Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 5, verses 14 through 20. What is your mind toward Christ? Dr. Beakey, in the first part of this message, examined the account of Christ casting demons out of a man, leaving him clothed and in his right mind, and challenged us about whether or not we too, by Christ's grace, are in our right mind, or if we have a fearful, rejecting mind. Now, Dr. Beakey will also ask if we have a longing, grateful mind and an obedient, evangelistic mind. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear.
And so thirdly, verse 18 says that when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, that is, prayed to Jesus, that he might be with him. The Bible is so simple, isn't it? It's so beautifully simple. This is the basic mark of grace for every true believer. You want to be with Jesus. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, the thief on the cross said. Jesus said, today, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be, what? With me in paradise. That's it. With me. That's everything. If I'm with him, all is well. That's what this man wants. Lord, let me be with thee. He wants to be Jesus' disciple. He wants to show Jesus his gratitude. He has a longing mind now, a longing mind for Jesus, and a grateful mind toward Jesus. Why does he want to be with Jesus? Well, for one thing, he knows himself now. He doesn't want to become a slave of the devils again, and he knows that Jesus can deliver him. So he wants to stay close to Jesus. He wants to be a healed, transformed, demon-free man. So he says, Jesus, I want to be with you. I want to be with thee. Take me into thy boat and let me go be with thee and serve thee. That's what happens when you get born again. You just want to be with Jesus. You want to be grateful. You want to be obedient. You long to be with him. This man, if you could talk to him at that moment, he would say, in the words of the psalmist, something like this: what shall I render to the Lord? What can I do? What can I say? Jesus deserves my life, my soul, my all. He saved me from everything. I think he'd be willing to say, make me thy slave, Lord Jesus. Just let me not be separated from thee. Thou art my life, my soul, my all. I can't bear to see thee sailing out of my life. They have said, the city folk, the country folk, leave us. But I say, don't leave us. I need thee, Lord Jesus. I want to be with thee. That's the spirit of a new disciple. Is that your spirit too? You want to be with Jesus from the bottom of your heart. You want to be attached to him. You want reality in your religion. You want his presence. You want to be with his people. This is the fruit of real saving faith. It's a beautiful thing. Faith always has one object, Jesus. It always wants to be with Jesus. 24/7. Sometimes the fervor has its ups and downs. But you can prick the veins of a child of God. If you could get the gut level feel right away and say, what's your greatest desire in life? I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. He's my Savior, my Lord, my treasure, my best friend, my all and in all. Oh Lord, help me to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. But then, and this is surprising, Jesus, verse 19, denies his request, so it seems. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, that had compassion on thee. What in the world does that mean? Why would Jesus not give this man his desire to be with him? Verse 20 says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. This is remarkable. This is an obedient, evangelistic mind. Notice Jesus said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee. And he departed and began to publish how great things Jesus had done for him. He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. And to do that, he had to deny himself. He had to leave Jesus. He obeyed with all his heart. Obedience is greater than sacrifice. An obedient, evangelistic mind. He obeyed Jesus immediately. This is an illustration of the obedience of faith. And I wonder if we know something of this experientially. When God's word guides you in a direction that is counter to your desires, do you obey immediately? You see, if your children love you, boys and girls, if you really love your mom and dad, when they tell you to do something, you want to obey, don't you? Immediately, completely, and cheerfully. And that's the way God wants his people, to obey him. He began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. But wait a minute, you say. Didn't he have to enroll in an evangelistic program first? Didn't he have to have some extensive training first? Well, those things can be useful, I suppose. But all he needed to know, and all you need to know, is what great things the Lord has done for you. And you can go out and evangelize as well. If you're saved, dear friend, go back to your home, Jesus tells you tonight as well. Go to the people in your own house. The first port of call is go home, Jesus says. Start with those closest to you and tell them gratefully. Tell them humbly how the Holy Spirit showed you your sin and misery, cut you off from your own righteousness, revealed Jesus to you through the Word in His saving compassion, and made you willing to live a life of gratitude to Him. Tell them. Your family, your friends, your work associates. Pray for an open door to explain how you experientially became acquainted with misery, deliverance, and gratitude all in and through Jesus by His Spirit. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for your soul. And don't wait. Don't wait till your deathbed. Do it now. You see, that raises the question, doesn't it? Why do we struggle, so many of us, so often, with evangelism? Well, maybe it's because we're quite unlike this man. We make it so complicated through our ideas of how conversion needs to go and if we'd really had the experience and on it goes. But fundamentally, the gospel is really quite simple. It's profound. It changes your life completely. It's not a shallow thing. But it's a quite simple thing. I still remember my coming into the living room after I was married and saw my dad just sitting there staring off into space. And when I was younger, when I came into the living room, he was always reading a book. And so it kind of struck me. He was just staring off into space. I said, Dad, what are you doing? He said, I'm meditating. I said, well, what are you meditating about? I'll never forget the answer. He said, well, the older I get, the more I meditate on the simplicity of the gospel. Simplicity of the gospel. Genuine repentance. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. It's a call. It's an invitation. You see, just go home and tell them how Jesus brought you to repentance, brought you to faith. Doesn't need to be a complicated, long, long story. Just say to your family, I'll tell you what the Lord has done for my soul. I'm a sinner. I never deserved to be saved. I'm a wretch like everyone else, but he showed compassion on me. He changed his life. He made me fall in love with his Savior. I see that Jesus is everything to me now. But how do you actually do that? You make it sound so easy from the pulpit. But I'm not used to talking to my family that way. Well, let me give you some practical guidelines before we close this sermon. I'll give you three of them. Number one, don't focus on yourself when you tell your story. Focus on what the Lord has done for you, Jesus says to the man. Not on what you did, but what the Lord has done. If you put your focus on yourself, people will walk away, your family will walk away and say, wow, what a conversion. What a godly man my dad is. That's not the goal. You want them to walk away saying, wow, what a Savior worked in my dad's life. So that's my second point. When you tell the story, let the focus be on Jesus. Let him be in the foreground. Tell what the Lord has done for you. You've heard the story, I'm sure, of three men that were sent out from a church in London in the 19th century to hear Philip Brooks preach and to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. Both churches were growing, and the pastor in this church wanted his elders to go out and hear both men and report back, what was it about their preaching that made their churches grow so much? Well, the three men went to hear Philip Brooks on a Sunday morning. And they stumbled out of church afterward and they said, wow, what a preacher. What gifts this man had. We don't even want to go hear Spurgeon tonight. We'll just come back here. This is amazing. Now, I know one of them said, I agree, but we still got to go hear Mr. Spurgeon because we made that agreement. So they went to hear Spurgeon in the evening and they came out of church and they said, wow, what a Savior. What a Savior. That's the point. That's the point of every sermon. That's the point when you tell your testimony. You want people to walk away and say, what a Savior. I want what my dad has or what my son has or what my grandma has. I want this Savior for me. If he can do it for my dad, if he can do it for my daughter, he can do it for me. Tell them what the Lord has done. And then thirdly, tell them sincerely, earnestly, devoutly, humbly, stressing that you never, never, never even remotely deserved what you've received, but it's all to God's glory, and it's all out of God's free, amazing grace. And if it weren't for God, you never would have bent the knee to King Jesus. And tell them if God can save you, he can save you. He can save anyone. That's the way to evangelize. And that's what this man did, don't you think? He went out. Verse 20 says, he began to publish. Interesting word. He began to publish. He went everywhere in Decapolis, telling what great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. I want to give you an example of this. It just happened to me, actually this week. I got a letter this week from a woman who said, my husband's name is Joel. And I actually asked him if I could tell this story on the pulpit. They said, absolutely. Her husband's name is Joel. He's 35 years old. They've got five children. From 9 years to 6 months. Joel was wonderfully converted by God from a lifestyle of sin. He was called to be a pastor in Turkey. He's been there the last 4 years, learning the Turkish language, planting a church. But 6 months ago, he got diagnosed with cancer. And he came back to America to get on chemotherapy. They thought it was going fairly well. But 2 weeks ago, They got bad news. The doctors determined he's medically terminal. The cancer spread everywhere. He's got only a few months to live. And since they've been using our family worship Bible guide every day and reading our books and listening to our sermons, this wife wrote me a letter. She said, if there's any chance at all, could I just call her husband and pray with him? He's in intensive care for 4 days now. She said, I love my husband too much not to ask you to give him a call. So I called her husband, Joel, and he told me this incredible story. He said he was living without God, had a girlfriend. His girlfriend cheated on him. He took revenge. He beat up the guy who was responsible and was thrown into jail. And in jail, an evangelist came and presented the gospel to him and told him what the Lord had done for his own soul. And Joel was awakened from the dead and wonderfully converted. Got out of jail. The man who evangelized him kept discipling him, trained him for 2 years to go to Turkey. Took him to Turkey to bring the gospel there. But now, cancer. It's not easy, he told me. It's not easy to leave Turkey behind. And it's not easy to think I won't see my children grow up. It's not easy to leave my wife as a widow. And we talked some more. But then this man told me 3 things. I hope you'll never forget, and I hope I'll never forget. The first thing he said was, how do you live with the tension of wanting to die to be with Christ, even as you fight to live for the sake of your dear wife and children and Christ's cause on earth? I kind of feebly pointed him to Philippians 1 and Paul having the same struggle, but I don't think I did very well. This is a profound question coming from a man face to face with death. The second thing he said to me, I hope I'll never forget, is he said, I have just one burning desire, that my sickness and my death may be used for my children's conversion. And then he told me that he had been reading Thomas Watson's All Things Work Together for Good book in the last couple weeks. And he told his children how much he's getting out of it for his own soul. And he said, he started weeping over the phone. He said, my 9-year-old son came to me and said, Dad, can I have that book? I need it too. 9-year-old son, reading a wonderful Puritan book on how all things can work together for good. And he broke down and he said, if God could just use it for his conversion, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to die for him. And then thirdly, he shared with me something that I hope none of us will ever, ever forget. He went into surgery 2 weeks ago. Now, the doctor asked him on the table, the surgery table, do you want full anesthesia or do you want something more mild, like a sedative of some kind? Oh, he said, doctor, if I take only a partial sedative, will it mean I can see my wife and my children a little bit quicker? Doctor said, yes. Oh, he said, give me that. So they did, but it didn't make him sleepy at all. The surgery lasted 1 hour. And he said, and the tears dried up, and he got excited. And he said, you won't believe what happened. For 1 full hour, while the doctor was doing surgery on me, I was evangelizing him. I told him all about how I was converted. I told him how Jesus could be his Lord and Savior as well. And he was very interested. He was asking questions while he was working, cutting my body. And he said at the end of the surgery, The doctor looked at him with tears in his eyes and said this. I wrote it down. I've never heard the gospel shared so personally like this before. And he said, he shook my hand and he thanked me twice for bringing him the gospel. And then he said this. Can you believe that, Pastor Beakey? God allowed me to evangelize an unconverted doctor and tell him all about what Jesus has done for sinners like me while he was operating on me. You know, it wouldn't enter my mind to evangelize someone who's working on my body in surgery. But this man, you see, is so filled with this obedient evangelistic mind. He saw the surgery as an opportunity to evangelize someone. And I thought to myself, how many opportunities do we let pass by? Because fundamentally, we're still living far too selfishly, not thinking about other people's souls. Now, will this bear fruit in this doctor's life? We don't know. That's not the point. That's leave the fruit to the Lord. Just like here, you don't know. It says, all men did marvel at the end of verse 20. All men did marvel. But did it issue in their conversion? Well, maybe some, but we don't know for sure. The point is, you see, that we must obey him and glorify him immediately, faithfully, cheerfully, and leave the fruits to the Lord. Now, how do we do that? Spurgeon has a great message on this. He says, to be with Christ is good. To be sent by Christ on a holy errand of evangelism is even better. But here is something that is best of all, namely to work for him and to be with him at the same time. And then Spurgeon develops this thought in a way that I think is very intriguing and very helpful. He said, yes, Jesus denied his request to be with him, and Jesus sailed away on the boat. But the beauty of a relationship with Jesus is Jesus doesn't have to be physically present. And when we obey him and evangelize for him and have him in our hearts, we actually are with him. We are both, said Spurgeon, sitting at Jesus' feet like Mary and yet serving dinner with Martha at the same time. And then, of course, that brings you the question, well, how can you do both at the same time? Spurgeon anticipates it. He says, in your body, you can't, but you can in your soul. And you see, those of you who are believers and go out and evangelize other people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You feel closest to God when you're evangelizing someone. You're actually with Jesus as you evangelize someone else. It's one of the most holy activities you can do for your own soul. And then Spurgeon goes on and he says, but how do you cultivate this double reality that you're with Jesus even as you're evangelizing about Jesus? Well, he says, there's three things you need to do to cultivate this double spirit. Number one, cultivate the inner life as well as the outer life. Eat spiritual food and do spiritual work. Be much with Christ, do much for Christ, and live wholly upon Christ. And you will experience being both Mary and Martha at the same time. And number two, grieve much when there is the least cloud between you and Christ, Spurgeon says. If you maintain perpetual fellowship with Jesus, you can both be with him and serving him at the same time. When sin gets in the way, you see, that spoils a lot, doesn't it? And then number three, before you engage in any aspect of evangelism or service for Christ, always pray for his presence and his help. And always remember that no matter what you say, or no matter what kind of success you feel you've had when you evangelize someone, in yourself, you just remain an unprofitable servant in your own eyes. That's wise advice. You see, when that may be your portion, then Jesus' victorious power will be most evident not only over the man with the unclean spirit and over the devils who possessed him, but also over you. For you will then be possessed by him, and you'll feel like you are the man clothed and in his right mind before Jesus, a mind overwhelmed with gratitude for amazing grace, a man and a mind overwhelmed with the desire to serve and glorify him wherever you are and wherever you go. And so then it will be your prayer, and make it your prayer. Lord, make me a Mary, conquered by thy power to sit at thy feet, and make me a Martha, conquered by thy power to serve thee at the same time. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for an obedient, evangelistic, longing, grateful mind. We pray that that mind may be given to us, that we would flee sin, fall in love with thee profoundly as our Savior and our Lord, and that we would desire earnestly to serve thee out of love all our lifetime, and to tell others what great things God, Jesus, does for sinners like us, and yes, for us personally as well. And to tell others, if he can do it for me, he can do it for you, for anyone, because it's all grace. Lord, please work these things. Help us to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ and in our right mind. Help, deliver us from a fearful, rejecting mind, and grant us that longing, grateful, and obedient evangelistic mind, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."